We come to this space today weighed down, weary, and in need of your tending. As we search our hearts, we lift up these petitions to you, O God. We lift up the spaces in our lives where we feel like we're walking through fire, beset on each side, with seemingly nowhere to turn for relief. We lift up the relationships in our lives marked by strife and unkindness with seemingly no possibility of peace. We lift up the worries that haunt us and keep us up at night with seemingly no solution or resolution. We lift up the burdens we bear and the struggle of carrying heavy responsibilities with seemingly no opportunity for rest. In the silence, we lift up all these troubles and more that loom large before us. Friends, I invite you to stand and let us we'll stand together and take those burdens and lay them down. Our gospel lesson this morning is found in John's gospel. We'll hear chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. This is the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. An editorial cartoon in a recent Free Press depicted a young adult gamer in his lounge chair, and his mom asked, "Are you filing your tax return this year?" And he responds, "Nah, why bother?" And she answers, "If you don't, you won't qualify for the new government rebates and handouts." And off he runs to the tax prep office. I remember a number of times this past winter standing at the end of the driveway during a winter storm, tossing more snow on the tidy mounds of snow on each side of the driveway and thinking, why bother? The plow will be by soon and fill it all in again, right? And I've watched as some people chow down on 5 pieces of all-dressed pizza, then wash them down with Diet Pop. And I comment under my breath, why bother? What good will it do, right? In an episode of Seinfeld, Jerry asked, when a skydiver leaps from a plane thousands of feet in the air above the earth and puts on a helmet, Jerry asks, why bother? What good will it do? Well, I suppose there's no harm in it. I know I can sound rather cynical at the aspirations of some and stand back and say, why bother? What good will it do? And I guess it's because my vision of what may be beneficial, my vision of what might happen, is limited and skeptical. Now, there may be some harm in that. The same attitude, the same question is prevalent repeatedly in our gospel lesson. It may be an attitude and question we all share at times when it comes to that for which God is calling us and preparing us. A few weeks ago, in our gospel lesson from John 9, we heard about people's assumptions of the way things were. Remember about the blind man receiving his sight. And the disciples asking Jesus, like, who sinned? This guy or his parents? And then we watched as Jesus mixed spit and dirt and put it on the blind man's eyes. I'm thinking people are standing around going, like, why bother? Like, what good will that do? And then he tells the man, go wash in the pool. Why bother? Like, what good will that do? And this week in our gospel lesson, we hear people's assumptions of the way things will be in the future. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is ill. They call on their friend Jesus to tell him that his friend Lazarus is sick and dying. And you might ask, why bother? What good will it do? Jesus will at least know their trouble, their sorrow, and their fears. He will know the needs of one whom they care deeply about and one to whom they are helpless in responding. They can do little more than watch and pray. And what good will that do? Friends, the things we're cut off from are not cut off from our living and present Christ. He can and will enter the impenetrable spaces that others cannot. So we pray, not just for ourselves, but for Christ's sake and for his glory. And then there is the waiting, right? What good will that do? The anxious family and friends of Lazarus chiming. He must have heard by this time. It can't be much longer. I mean, he should be here any moment now. Looking down the empty road out of Bethany, You can see them discouraged, disheartened, and distraught as their loved one's life flickered and finally went out. Jesus did not come. If only he had come, Lazarus surely would not have died. Friends, Jesus, who came to do the will of him who sent him, no doubt sought in everything the will of God and waited. Despite the pain and sorrow of his friends, God does come close to those who wait, not in their time, but in God's time. Remember Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:19-26, is moved from despair to hope and writes, "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it, and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul that seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Then in our gospel lesson, our gospel story, we learn that there is the call to go. And the disciples caution Jesus. "Why bother? What good will it do? The Jews were just trying to stone you to death, and you want to go back?" There appears to be no good reason in that whatsoever. And then you recall Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples respond, "Well, if he's just fallen asleep, then there's no need to go back." And Jesus cuts to the chase and says plainly, "Well, he's really dead." Well, there you go. Then why bother? What good will it do? Right? Friends, how tragic it is when the call of God upon our lives directs us into valleys that are dark, deep, and life-threatening. They are tragic not because of the dangers, but rather tragic when we hesitate and stand back and question in our own hearts, "What good will it do? God, you are leading us into certain failure." And many shrink from the trouble, the danger, and the unpleasantness. And they seek to prolong their life and turn on to some softer and easier path. How tragic when they discover they have been left in the dark and the promised presence of God, for his light has gone on ahead of them, albeit a foreboding and perilous way. This scenario brings to mind a statement of Wayne Watson in one of his songs called "Walk in the Dark." Wayne writes, "I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than to walk in the light on my own. I'd rather go through the valley of the shadow with him than to dance on the mountains alone. I'd rather follow wherever he leads me than to go where none before me have gone. I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than to walk in the light on my own." Friends, that's the irony. Walking in Jesus' steps is a walk in the light. Despite the threatening darkness, it is reminiscent of our lesson in John 9, those many weeks ago, that said Jesus came to give sight to the blind and to blind those who say they can see. And Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, to a dark and lifeless space, surrounded by grief and sorrow, where tired and spent spirits were called upon again. And this time the call goes forth, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Why bother? What good will it do? He's been dead 4 days, and by this time, he'll stink to high heaven. And despite the protest, some obey, and through it, experience the glory of God. Friends, those who dare to be where Christ is present, acting and calling, know this, that despite their weak faith and despite their doubt and still mumbling under their breath, why bother? What good will it do? They witness God's glory. There are countless examples in Scripture of people looking foolish as they proceed to heed the call of God, while others stand about asking, why bother? What good will it do? Remember the words Charlie pointed us to last week, the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Friends, God's purpose is still worked out through his people. We are those he calls to the privileged task of stone removal, to be fragrant offerings in the midst of decay, to lead us by his light to those shut in and to those who have been shut out, to the bedsides of the sick, to the tables of the hungry, under the tarp of the unhoused, to the side of the single parent, into the fears of the retired person, into the disabilities of the aged, into the grief of the bereaved, into the rejection of the jobless, and into the anxieties of the young. We are among those who have been released from tombs of our own. Know that it is just the beginning. There is some unbinding to be done, some hand-holding, some leaning on, and freedom to be experienced and celebrated. We're not always able to predict the good that bothering with something or with someone can do. It is not our job to know. Ours, however, is the great opportunity to see the good that God does when we listen and obey, when we bother to watch and to follow. So rather than chiming in at the choices and opportunities before us with, why bother? What good will it do? Please, friends, let us instead learn to say, what good will God do? We can't wait to see.